Genesis 49, beginning at verse 28 to halfway through chapter 50, verse 14, the penultimate message in this series on the family of Jacob, the life of Joseph. And I've called what I want to share with you our true comfort in life and death. By far the longest deathbed scene in the Bible is actually that of Jacob. Most are just a verse. Joseph's himself is just one verse. Last verse of Genesis. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Most people's deaths recorded similar to that. Few verses are allocated to it. I think I mentioned last week Jacob's 73 verses allocated to his deathbed scene. I think there are a number of things that the Lord wants us to learn from his deathbed scene, hence inspiring the writer Moses to spend such a long time on it. I think it's true to say that at a funeral service, it is often the time when we see really what a person's life has actually been all about. And that's true of Jacob's funeral. We know that for many, many years, Jacob himself didn't hide it. For many years he had struggled in his walk with God. In fact, from his side, there hadn't been that much of a walk with God. He'd wandered from the pathway. He'd focused upon himself. He not trusted in the Lord and walked with him. But in his funeral scene, and we know this had been the case for a number of years before, we are left in no doubt whatsoever where Jacob's heart and hope was fixed. And I think one of the reasons this passage has been preserved for us is so that we too can be reminded what is the believer's, and I hope I can say our, true comfort in life and ultimately in death. The 3 points: Jacob's faith, which was a sure hope; Jacob's funeral, a glorious exodus; Jacob's family, a patience called for. Jacob's faith, a sure hope. I've put some verses up there that really point us towards this. Genesis 49, if you have your Bibles open, verse 29, verse 33, and then into chapter 50, verses 12 and 13, really speak of Jacob's faith. I'm just going to read that first verse, verse 29. Then he gave them these instructions: I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field. The burying part is the physical aspect. I am about to be gathered to my people is what we might describe the heavenly hope. Gathered with his people, believers who had gone before him. It's a reminder to us, not just Jacob, but all God's true people have a glorious and a great possession in this life, but they also have a sure hope for eternity. When Jacob said these words, that the immediate thing for us to think about is all he's talking about is his physical burial in Canaan. That was the priority. Well, it was important to him, but it was what it symbolised. It was what it meant, what it stood for. We might think, well, his granddad was there with his wife, his dad was there with his wife, and well, okay, Rachel, his loved wife, wasn't buried there, but one of his other wife, Leah, was there. There's nostalgia, tradition, I ought to be buried there. Be something nice to be buried with, you know, the past generations. Well, I don't think that was the reason. I think this was a clear act of faith. I think what Jacob was doing here was recognising what he believed was a very clear, a very sure promise of God. Jacob was not saying, Canaan, my burial place, that's going to be my ultimate home. He wasn't saying that. He knew that his body would be dead, lifeless, eventually just bones, eventually nothing in Canaan. Hebrews 11 is very clear that not just Jacob, but all the patriarchs, they knew that they were strangers, they were exiles, aliens on this earth. We're told, aren't we, that they were looking for a better country. They were looking for a more permanent residence, where one day they would dwell with God and with God's people forever. So Jacob's longing to be buried in Canaan was not some nostalgic longing. It wasn't some nostalgic longing for the past, but it was a faithful looking to the future. Jacob had a sure hope for life beyond the grave. He'd got a sure hope for life, eternal life, in the very presence of God, and to be enjoyed with God's people. That's what verse 29, the first part of it, is speaking about. He's not just speaking here of a physical burial, but of a real reunion with his people, God's people, beyond the grave. And I suppose that in many ways was the faith of the whole of the Old Testament, wasn't it? A relationship with the real living God in this life, but also after death. Could have picked many passages to quote from. Perhaps for me, one of the most remarkable statements of faith, not just in the Old Testament, but anywhere in Scripture, the words of Job. And remember, he was probably a contemporary of Abraham. He probably already died by the time Jacob was alive and died. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. How my heart yearns within me. It's a remarkable statement of faith. But that was the faith, particularly, of the Old Testament believers as they looked forward to God's coming Messiah. They knew so little about, particularly the patriarchs. Different as we move on to David and the prophets. They knew more, but the patriarchs didn't. But they had this remarkable faith, this remarkable hope, that somehow God had his man who was going to do something to ensure that death wasn't the end. That there was life with God and with God's people beyond the grave. And that's what gave them such a glorious hope. That was Jacob's great comforting assurance as he faced physical death. And his tomb in Canaan was a symbol of that assurance that he had. To Jacob, that was a refuge in death that guaranteed real life that was to come. And because he had that assurance, well, he could die in peace, couldn't he? When Jacob had finished giving his instructions to his sons, it's a lovely picture, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last. He died. He was gathered to be with his people. He knew that because he had a relationship with God, because he had the promises of God to him, there would be absolutely nothing to condemn him when he stood in the presence of God. It's true. The book of Proverbs in chapter 14, it says, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. And that's exactly what Jacob was doing. That's what Jacob had. As he faced death, a sure refuge in the faithfulness of God. Well, I suppose simple application. What about you and I? Do we have that same comforting assurance of life going on in the presence of God with the Lord's people after our physical death? Some might think, well, not really relevant. Might live another 30, 40 years, some many more than that. Some perhaps might be far more relevant, far more closer. But the question is still the same and still just as important. If we have the Lord Jesus at the centre of our life, one of the things we're told in Scripture is that we have already been buried in a grave that guarantees resurrection to life eternal. Already, we're a Christian, already been buried in a grave that guarantees resurrection to life eternal. Passage Tim read to us, Romans 6 verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's the wonderful promise to those who are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are truly children of the living God. We have that promise that because the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, one day we likewise shall also be raised from the grave by the power of that same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus. That's why the empty tomb that we remember particularly at Easter is absolutely everything to the believer's assurance. That's why Paul said, if Christ be not raised, we're without hope. We're to be pitied more than all men. The empty tomb is vital for the believer's assurance. For God's promise to be worth anything, the empty tomb is vital. As Jacob looked forward, the promise of an empty tomb was vital. As we look back, the fact of an empty tomb is vital. Old Testament believers They had their promise in what God would do. We look back to the cross of Christ. We look back to those so important words, "It is finished." We look back to that Sunday morning. Where is he? He's not here. He has risen. The empty tomb. How much more we have living this side of the cross, the resurrection. How much more hope and assurance and comfort we have. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon the cross, upon the empty tomb, upon the Saviour as the source of our hope. Secondly, at Jacob's funeral, a glorious exodus. It's the first 13 verses of chapter 50. Verses 1 and 2, they're so human. They're so real, so tender. They describe the very real, the very personal grief of Joseph. I'm sure the other brothers as well. It's a very human scene, isn't it? A very tender scene. Even the small thing of God previously, when he spoke to Jacob, promising Jacob that Joseph, when you die, Joseph will be there. And in death, he'll be the one who closes your eyelids. Doesn't that remind us of God's comforting care, God's tenderness to his people? There's this image of this embalming. That was a big thing in Egypt, wasn't it, for the Egyptians to embalm the body for the afterlife. Now, this scene, not for one minute, I think, is this Joseph indulging in this Egyptian religion, this Egyptian practice. I think the reason for the embalming is very simple. It's practical. They didn't have Jeff's got places to be able to store bodies, to keep them cold, to stop the deterioration. There was going to be an extended period of mourning. There was then going to be a long journey to a burial place. I mean, there wouldn't be much left of the body. Absolutely stink. Presuming that heat within hours, certainly a day or so. I think it was very practical why the embalming took place, to enable the body to be carried back to Canaan, to be buried in this cave. But this burial, that's what I want to focus on, this burial is a very clear public and prophetic witness. Remember who wrote the book of Genesis? It wasn't written at this time. It was written probably about 400 years after this time, maybe a little more than that, by Moses. And remember who he was writing for. He was writing for the Exodus generation. They left the Egypt. They were now out in the wilderness heading towards Canaan. And I think what Moses is doing, one of the things Moses is doing, is he's seeking to show the people that by this burial, where this family and few others went back to Canaan, it was really foreshadowing a far greater exodus that was going to occur from Egypt to Canaan. And these people who Moses was writing to, the first recipients of this book, were that group of people. What Moses is saying to the people of his day is, don't you see that God's in control? Don't you see that what God is doing now is he's actually working to a pattern that he's established? Don't you see that God knows what he's doing, that he's in control? Don't you realise that God can be trusted with what he's doing? And hopefully that would have been a real encouragement to God's people as they recognise the pattern that God was working out at that time as hopefully we will see and appreciate the pattern that God is working out in our lives and at our time. I hope it's really comforting when we face life struggles to be able to pick up our Bibles, to be able to open them, and to see how God has time after time after time worked out his purposes over and over again. God has worked out his purposes. To see that God has always been in control. To see that maybe at particular isolated times you think, where is God? Where was God then? Where was God? Oh, we can look back and we can see God was in control all along. There was a plan. There was a purpose for these things. It ought to be reassuring to know that God is still today working out his purposes in the lives of all his people, in fact in all his creation, and that we're part of a much bigger plan. We're part of a much bigger story of what God is doing, not just in Harrogate, not just in this world, but in his whole eternal plan of redemption. But also, see how Jacob was mourned, almost as if he was a great king. Verse 7, the beginning of verse 8. Verse 11. I think it's a picture of how this is foreshadowing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, of how this is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, him being exalted in and through his death. You remember what Isaiah says? That he might arise to sprinkle many nations and at last bring the promise of God through Abraham to all the families of the earth. Did Jacob's sons understand that? I doubt it. I doubt they understood much of that at all. But I'm sure they caught a glimpse of how this small, in many ways dysfunctional family were somehow caught up in the amazing and almost unbelievable promise of God given to Abraham. I mean, even the Egyptians and the Canaanites, they were godless groups. But even they grasped something special was going on, was happening. They even renamed a place after what was happening. You see, Jacob's funeral was a very public and prophetic witness. It pointed far beyond Jacob himself. It pointed far beyond his own family. It pointed to God's great purpose for the world. What a great thing it is when the funeral of a believer, when the funeral of the Lord's people are prophetic in the sense that Jacob's was. When the knowledge of the covenant gospel flourishes because everything about the deceased person points not to them but points beyond them to what God has done in their life, to what God is doing in the world. It points to the wonder, it points to the glory of the gospel, it points to God's great purposes for the world. You may have attended funerals, I certainly have taken them, where the most powerful evangelist at that funeral is actually the person who's lying in the coffin, physically dead. Because they speak, obviously not audibly, but through the life they lived, through the testimonies about them, they speak an immensely powerful message about the Saviour. That's what Jacob was doing, about the God of the Old Testament. What a great aim it is for a believer to live a life now that cries out the truth of the gospel, but to live a life now that will also so powerfully proclaim the gospel even in our death, at our funeral. Thirdly and lastly, Jacob's family, a patient called for at verse 14. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. The family returned to Egypt. In one sense, it's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? But what this verse shows us is the story continuing with Jacob's family in their exile. It's reminding us that whatever our circumstances, we must have patience. We must have endurance in the present, in the situations we find ourselves. You can imagine, I can anyway, the family wondering, why do we need to go back to Egypt? Why don't we just stop in Canaan? You know, we could have brought things with us to make sure we could survive in Canaan. We've got enough in Egypt. We've been given. Why don't we just relocate back to Canaan? God's promised land for us. Why don't we do that? Well, the reason for that is because in the providence of God, it wasn't time for God's great exodus. It was the not yet time. Not yet. Aren't they two of the hardest words to come to terms with for us in all biblical theology? Not yet. How long, O Lord, was the cry of the Old Testament? In the early church, how long, O Lord, for the return expected imminent? In our age, Paul said, how long, O Lord? Even the saints in heaven, as they wait for that final resurrection, as they wait for that final glory of resurrection bodies that will be ours and theirs when the Lord Jesus returns. We're told, aren't we, they cry out, even round the throne of God, how long, O Lord? It can be hard, very hard, to rejoice in God's promises while we have to live in the not yet. But that's what we're called to do. I think this little verse, you almost read over it and ignore it. It's a reminder to us that God has his time, that God has his purposes for us to fulfil wherever we are and while ever we live in the not yet. The time of the Exodus did come. It was over 400 years later. It wasn't Joseph who was going to lead them out. He was long gone. It was Moses. It's a reminder, isn't it, that God's story is still ongoing. It's a reminder to us that maybe things will happen that we don't like. The why, Lord? The not yet. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. That doesn't mean that God isn't on the throne, that God isn't all powerful. It simply means that we're to dig in. It simply means that we're to trust God. Even when we experience certainly what Job experienced, perhaps the worst thing any Christian can experience, the silence of God. When you cry, "Why, Lord?" and there's no answer. That's when we have to resort to our faith. Because perhaps it's all we've got. Our faith in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in what we know to be certain about God. It means we're called like Jacob through our life to point others to the covenant God and the glorious Christ of promise. God is patient, and we must be as we point others to the only true comforter in both life and death, the cross, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those who've been like Jacob, united with him in his death, who shall one day be united with him in a glorious resurrection life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Moses, who wrote this account. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our gospel today. Not just in here, but in here. Not just when we're in here, when we're out there. Not just when things are going great, the mountaintops. But when we're in the depths. Even when we know and experience the silence of God, we still have the glorious gospel. The glorious hope that is ours with God, in Christ, and through Christ. Because of the promises of God, can never ever be taken from us. Amen. I'm going to close by singing our last song together. There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part, yet drives all doubt away.